Thank you, choir. At this time, our kids who are going to kids' worship can be dismissed. Kids, you can exit out these doors over here to my left behind the organ. And parents, you'll be able to pick them up at the Welcome Center, right out these side doors over here. Go straight out the parking lot, right there, those glass doors. You'll be able to pick them up in the Welcome Center when we are done today. And I'm going to throw a little curveball at you. Your bulletin, I believe, says Luke 10, but let's open our Bibles instead to John chapter 9. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I don't have the page number for you if you're grabbing one of those pew Bibles, but if you turn about three quarters of the way back, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so find the Gospel of John there. If you go too far to the back, you're going to find 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. It's not that. You'll need to go to the left if you get 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Find John and then John chapter 9 this morning. And in just a moment, we'll stand together to honor God as we hear His Word here in just a minute. The Roman Emperor Julian had this to say about Christians. He said, the impious Galileans support not only their poor, but ours as well. Their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives have done the most to increase atheism. Now, those were the words spoken again, written really by the Roman Emperor Julian. You may know him as Julian the Apostate. Julian the Apostate, he was called Julian the Apostate because though he was born shortly after the conversion of Constantine, though he was raised in a Christian home, a Christian family, when he became an adult, he walked away from Christianity. He adopted paganism. And as the emperor of the Roman Empire, he made it his goal to ostracize Christians, to marginalize Christians, to get rid of Christians in the public square. And so he said these things about Christians. He called them impious and he called them atheists. So there at the end, when he says it's increased atheism, he's referring to Christians and he's calling Christians atheists and he calls them impious because they did not believe in the Roman gods. He called their holiness pretended holiness because they weren't following the Roman religion. And he highlighted that they were from Galilee. He called them the Galileans to mock where they originated, the little hick town called Galilee. He hated Christianity. He wanted to marginalize Christians. But Julian the Apostate, he could not deny the love that Christians showed to others around them. He hated Christianity. He wanted to marginalize Christians, but he could not deny the love that Christians were showing to others around them. He said they supported not only their own poor, but they also supported the poor of the Roman Empire. They supported the poor of others around them, even if they weren't Christians. He said they showed benevolence, not just to their own numbers, but benevolence to strangers. He said they cared for the graves of the dead, the poor who could not afford a proper burial. Their burials were often paid for by Christians. Again, even if they weren't believers, he said they lived holy lives. And that's how they were known. That's how they were known. They loved others. They were devoted to God. And even the sinners, even their enemies, couldn't deny it. And my prayer is that the same thing would be true of us. My prayer is the same thing would be true of us, that we would so love others and we would be so devoted to God that even our enemies couldn't deny it. Today, we're going to talk about loving our community. We've been talking about legacy for a while now. This is our third week. We've talked about loving God. We've talked about loving one another. And today, we're going to talk about loving others, others outside the walls of this church, loving our community. And the phrase you're going to hear a few times is see a need, meet a need. When we see a need, we meet a need, and that's what we see in John chapter 9. So if you're able, would you stand with me as we hear God's word, John chapter 9. We're going to make our way through this whole chapter together, but for now, we're just going to read the first seven verses in this time. John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is the word of God. Father, we pray now that you would help us in this time to see. Would you give us sight? Father, would you increase our faith in seeing Jesus, how you lived and how you love? Help us to go and do likewise. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Legacy. We've been talking about legacy together, and I want to just begin by giving you the main idea of what we want to see today. So when you leave here in just a little bit and you go to Harvey's for lunch and you sit down and you're across the table from somebody at Harvey's who maybe went to a different church and they ask you, what was the sermon about today? Here's your answer. I'm going to go on and give you the answer. Here it is. We're to meet physical needs. We're to meet physical needs for the glory of God and the good of others. And when we meet physical needs, spiritual needs often follow. We're to meet physical needs of others outside the walls of this church. Others who aren't even Christians. Others who may live as if they are our enemies. We're to meet physical needs of others for the glory of God, for the good of others. And sometimes, often, as we meet those physical needs, spiritual needs will follow. The opportunity to meet spiritual needs will follow. Again, we've been talking about legacy for some time now. We've been talking about legacy these last 3 weeks. Two weeks ago, we talked about loving God from Mark chapter 12. And what we saw there was this great command to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this command that goes with it to love neighbor as ourselves. And that's been last week and this week, loving others. But we saw first, 2 weeks ago in Mark 12, that we're to love God with all our being. With all that we have, we're to love God because of his love for us in Christ. Last week, we talked about loving our church, loving one another in the church. And last week, we saw that the mark of a healthy church is Jesus-like love for one another. The mark of a healthy church is Jesus-like love for one another. And today, we're finishing this three-week series on legacy by thinking about not just our love for one another, but our love for others outside the walls of this church, loving our neighbors, loving our neighbors. You know, we're known for different things as a church. Some of them good, some of them maybe not so flattering. I hear those things when I'm out in the community as I'm talking with others in different settings along the way. All year long, summer, fall, winter, spring, all year long without fail. One of the most common things I hear when people find out I serve at Mountain Creek is they'll say, "You guys are the church with the VBS. Y'all are the church with the VBS. I hear that all the time. We're known as the church that puts on a great VBS for the good of the community. Also, when I'm out about in the community and I meet people in different places and they find out I'm at Mountain Creek and they'll say, "Mountain Creek, now where is that?" And I describe where we are. "You guys are the church behind the cemetery," right? And what I often tell them is, yeah, at some point we're going to get that put on a shirt. Mountain Creek, the church behind the cemetery, right? That's who we are. But you know what I want to hear? I want to hear, "You guys are the church that loves everyone so well. You guys are the church that loves the community so well." We see that in our VBS. That's kind of some of what we're hearing when I hear that answer. But "You guys are the church that loves the community so well. You're the church that serves everywhere." That's what I want to hear. You know why I want that? Not so that the name of Mountain Creek would be lifted up, but so that the name of Jesus would be lifted up. And we'd have more opportunity to say to others, "It's because of Jesus," right? He's the reason. Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the reason that we love God. Jesus is the reason that we love one another. And Jesus is the reason that we love others outside this outside the walls of this church. Jesus is the reason we love others in the community. Jesus leads us to do that. We see that in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, look down with me. These first seven verses, Jesus is walking and he sees a man who's born blind. And his disciples say to Jesus, "Jesus, whose fault is it?" Now, obviously, somebody sinned. This guy is blind. Was it his parents? Did his parents do some kind of sin? And so this is their punishment. This is the judgment. Was it this man's fault that he sinned somewhere along the way? What's the reason why? Whose fault is it that this man was born blind? And Jesus' response, you need to highlight, you need to hold on to. It's going to really come back up again and again. Jesus' response is that it's not that this man sinned, it's not that his parents sinned, but it's that the glory of God might be displayed, the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus, having said this is not because of his sin, it's so that God can show his glory, God's works can be revealed through what's about to happen. Jesus goes to the man, he spits in the ground, he makes a little mud with this spit in the ground, he picks that mud up on his fingers, and he anoints, is the word in the next paragraph, he anoints the man's eyes with it. He wipes this muddy spit on this guy's eyes. Now, why did Jesus do that? Jesus could have just said, "Be healed." He could have snapped his fingers. He could have just thought the thought. He really didn't even have to be standing there. I don't know all the reasons why Jesus did this. I do think it has something to do with contact. I do think it has something to do with touch. I do think it has something to do with being physically involved and being engaged there in a way that the man who couldn't see could feel, could sense, could know. Jesus is making contact with this man who is blind, and the man is told to then go and wash. He goes and washes, and he comes back seeing physically. He comes back seeing physically. And Jesus says, this is about God's glory, God's works being displayed. You keep moving on in the story, and in verse 8, what we read is that the neighbors and those who had seen him before, they're really kind of dumbfounded by this. Isn't this the guy who used to sit and beg? Isn't this the guy who for years and years and years, all my life, he's always been sitting over there begging because all my life he's always been blind. Isn't this the same guy who's walking around now? Some said, yes, this is him. Others said, there's no way, it can't be. This surely isn't him. This is not him, but he just looks like him. And the man keeps saying, that's me. I am the man. I was the one who was blind, and now I see. So they ask him, well, how did that happen? Verse 11, he said, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. Jesus said that this happened so that God's glory could be revealed, and we're already starting to see some of that as word is now beginning to spread into the community. This is what Jesus has done. They say to the man, well, where is Jesus? And he says, I don't know. Verse 13, they bring the man to the Pharisees. He goes to the Pharisees, this guy who had been blind. Now, the Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day. They're the strict keepers of the law of the day. He goes to the Pharisees. Now, it tells us in verse 14 that it was a Sabbath day when Jesus did this. Jesus made mud. He opened the man's eyes on the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees asked this man again, how did you receive your sight? And he said, he put mud on my eyes. I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, well, this man can't be from God. Jesus can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He was supposed to be resting, and this act of just getting a little mud was too much work on the Sabbath. Others said, well, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? There was a division among them. So verse 17 says, they said again to the blind man, well, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And the blind man says, listen, I don't know, but he's at least a prophet. He's a prophet. We see this blind man coming along. We're seeing the beginnings of belief in this man here in verse 17. Beginnings of belief. Belief is often a process. Belief is often a process. And Jesus is here letting this man work out the implications of what has happened. He's allowing him to go through this process. He says, I don't know who he is exactly, but maybe he's a prophet. The Jews, verse 18 says, didn't believe that he was born blind. They can't believe it. And so let's go get mom and dad. So they go find his parents, and they bring the parents in, and they ask him, is this your son? You say he was born blind. How does he now see? His parents answered, we know this is our son. We know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. We don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. Now look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, to be the promised one of God, if anyone should confess that Jesus is the Christ, that person was going to be put out of the synagogue, no longer going to be welcomed into the worshiping community, not going to be cut off from the people of God if they confess that Jesus is the Messiah. So his parents said, ask him. They feared that. They feared the Jews. They feared what might happen if they were to be put out of the synagogue. So for the second time, the Pharisees, verse 24 says, they called the man who was born blind and they said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. You need to say that he didn't do it. Maybe just say that God healed me, but this man didn't do it. Give glory to God. We know this man was a sinner. And the blind man answered, verse 25, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. I was blind and now I see. You know, that's John Newton's testimony in Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once was blind, but now I see. You know, if you're a Christian, that's your testimony too. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Now, in this story right here, the man's not quite there yet. Right? He's talking about his physical sight. He knows physically he was blind, but now he can physically see. But we need to see what's going on in this journey is that Jesus has met this physical need, and little by little, the spiritual need is following. Little by little, the spiritual need is being met as well along the way. He says, listen, I don't know much. This man was a prophet. He must have been someone sent from God. All I know is he touched me. I was blind. And now, he says, now I see. Keep going in the story. Verse 26. Well, what did he do to you? How did he open his eyes? He answered him, I've already told you, but you won't listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? He's giving a hint of where he's going. I'm willing to become this man's disciple. And maybe you are too. Maybe that's why you want to know these things. They begin to revile him. You are his disciples, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man talking about Jesus, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. They had the same thought as the disciples originally in verse 2. Somebody must have sinned. This must be the reason. You were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out. They send him out of the worshiping community. He's no longer welcome in the temple. He's no longer welcome among the people of God. They put him away. This man, his initial need was physical sight. He was blind. Spiritual needs are beginning to be met. But now as we go in the story, what we found is there's another need as well. Now this man is in need of community. You know, that often happens as we serve people. As we're serving others, we often begin to meet one need and then we find another need that's there as well, right? So maybe you're helping someone who's hungry and you're bringing food to someone who's hungry and you find out he needs a job and this guy actually has plenty of skills and maybe I can help him get work. Maybe you're helping, you're serving as a tutor and you're working with the kid and you're helping the kid study and you're helping the kid learn and you're helping the kid progress and you find out along the way that he doesn't have warm clothes and there's other needs as well. This guy was being helped by Jesus. His sight has been given. He's coming along spiritually. And now as a result of what's happening, he has this great need of community. He's been cast out of the worshiping people of God. He needs community. He needs belonging. He needs a place. You know, this happens all over the world in 2023. And this happens in Greenville in 2023. You know, all over the world, when people confess Christianity and people come to put their trust and their faith in Christ, they're cut off from their families, they're cut off from their communities, and suddenly there's a great need. You know, that kind of thing happens right here when people make decisions to follow Jesus. When people make decisions to actually live as if Jesus is Lord of their lives, there's sometimes some relational collateral damage that comes, and they need community. They need a place of belonging, and we can provide that. We're going to get there in just a minute, but this man needs this. He needs community at this point. He's been cut off. Keep going, verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, Jesus comes back to him. Jesus has been absent this whole time. He heals the man, and he stepped back, and he's let all these things play out. And now there's another need. Jesus steps back in. Having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man, he answered, the man who was blind answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What Jesus is doing here is he's taking on the title that we read in the Old Testament book of Daniel, the Son of Man. This is the one who would come with all power and all authority, who would rule forever and ever. And Jesus is saying, "This is me." And now, to the man who is blind, born blind, he says, "You've seen him. You've seen him." And the man responds in faith, "I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. Jesus says in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Jesus met the physical need, and the spiritual need followed. Jesus gave this man sight physically, and then because of that, he was able to give him sight spiritually. John 9 shows us that we're to meet physical needs for the glory of God and the good of others, and when we meet those physical needs, spiritual needs often follow. Spiritual needs often follow. I want you to just look at the screen and hear God's word from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll start reading, I guess, in verse 3. Paul there says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The man who was born blind, the man who knew that he had a need, was humble enough to come to one who could help him. The man who knew he had a need had his sight restored physically and spiritually. And others in John 9, those who didn't humble themselves to see their need, were never able to see in the most important way. You see how that ended in John 9? The one who came to Jesus for his need to be met, not only had that physical need met, but really had his most important need met. He was not only given physical sight, he was given spiritual sight, but those who didn't humble themselves to see their need, those Pharisees, were never able to see in the most important way. And really, at this point, the question is, which are you? Now, we're not done yet because I want to get to some application. All of that was for some very practical application for us. But I do need to stop here and ask, which are you? Which are you? Are you one who has seen your need and come to Jesus to meet your need? Or are you one who thinks that you have it all together and you can meet all those needs on your own? Are you one who has been given sight through Christ, or are you one who's still blinded because of your sin? Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. How were eyes opened? How were eyes opened? Well, when we're done, if you'll line up right here, I've got some dirt. I'm going to spit in it, and I'm going to mix it up, and I'm going to start rubbing it on eyes, and we'll just kind of keep on walking, right? How are eyes open? Well, eyes are open often through the meeting of physical needs. We see this man's eyes being opened along the way in the story in John chapter 9. You see it in verse 10. They ask, how are your eyes open? And he says, the man named Jesus, that's all I know. The man named Jesus, he made mud, he anointed my eyes, and now I can see. We see his eyes being open a little by little. In verse 15, again, he says, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. Verse 21, he says the same thing. He's the one, Jesus, he looks to Christ, the one who was a prophet, the one who was the man who came and gave me sight. The man who, he says, is from God. Verse 27, he says, I'm going to tell you again, maybe you'll become his disciple as I'm becoming his disciple. Little by little, his eyes are being opened. How are eyes open ultimately? Eyes are opened through the gospel. Eyes are open. Sight is given through the gospel. Through the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us God gives sight. God shines the light of the glory of Christ, and he gives sight to those who are blinded by sin. Through the gospel, when we see Jesus for who he is, the Son of Man who came, when we see Jesus for who he is, when we see Jesus for what he's done, the Son of Man who came, who lived a perfect life, who died in our place so that we could be forgiven by God, so that we could be given life. Through the message of the gospel, eyes are opened. We see reality as it really is. Our deepest needs are met through the gospel. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, John 9, at its most basic, Jesus sees a need and he meets a need. Jesus sees a need and he meets a need. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, what he says at the very end is, go and do likewise. Jesus sees a need and he meets a need, and he's doing these things to show us how we're to live. See a need, meet a need. We're to be those who love our neighbors and love others in the community in that same way. So what does that look like for us here at Mountain Creek? What does it look like to love our neighbors and love our community as we see needs and meet needs? Really, practically, how does that look for us here at Mountain Creek? Let me give you four areas. I want to think about this for just a minute. How might this look for us here at Mountain Creek? And I want to think about loving our neighbors, and I want to split our neighbors into four groups. We'll put them up on the screen for you. Four areas to think about for us at Mountain Creek to see needs, to meet needs, to love our neighbors in this way, to meet physical needs, because often when we meet physical needs, spiritual needs will follow. Four areas. Number one, we're going to think about near neighbors. We're going to think about community neighbors. We're going to think about our national neighbors, and we're going to think about our international neighbors. So think about it like concentric circles. Start the closest, and then we're just going to work our way out, thinking about seeing needs and meeting needs, because as we meet physical needs, spiritual needs often follow. So how might we show love and compassion and mercy for those who are outside of the church? Let's think about near neighbors. When we think about near neighbors, I'm talking about you, showing love to your nearest neighbors, those who actually live closest to you, or maybe those who you work with, or maybe those who you were in school with or on a team with, but you and your nearest neighbors. And let me give you three things I want you to be thinking about, and really all of us to be working on as a church as we think about showing love to our nearest neighbors. Hosting, serving, and praying. Hosting, serving, and praying. I want to encourage you as a church, I want to encourage us as a church to be hosting our nearest neighbors. And by that I mean inviting them into our homes. Inviting them into our homes. Welcome them into your homes, or spend time with them. Get to know them. Get to know who they are beyond just a name. Get to know their needs. As you find out these needs, you're able to then meet those needs. But build relationships with your neighbors. People who aren't Christians. People who maybe dislike Christians. People who maybe would post terrible things about Christians on their Facebook page, it's okay. We're to love them. So I want to encourage you to be hosting those near neighbors. And secondly, I want to encourage you to be serving those near neighbors. Find needs and meet needs of your nearest neighbors. Pray that God would show you and give you open doors to meet needs, meet practical needs of your nearest neighbors. This is really for all of us to do in our daily lives. And then pray. Pray. Take prayer walks with your family around your neighborhood. Pray specifically for your neighbors. Pray for them by name, and maybe one each day. Pray for those who live on the street or down the road from you. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for God to give you open doors. Pray for God to give you avenues to go and serve and show love. Hosting, serving, and praying with our nearest neighbors. When I talk about your nearest neighbors, I'm talking about you with your nearest neighbors, but with the rest of these, I want to talk about us as a church and how you can help us show love to others in our community as we do that as a church. So our near neighbors. Secondly, let's think about our community neighbors. How can we show love to our community neighbors? I want to give you two specific areas, a couple other groups to think about, and then one final thing here. But first, let's think for a second about schools. Let's think about schools. Again, we're talking about serving those who are outside the church, serving those who are outside the walls of this church, and we're committed as a church to be serving the nearest schools in our community. This is a way for us to show love, to see needs and meet needs. Now, I know as a church, we have members who are choosing all sorts of different schooling options, homeschooling options, private schooling options, public schooling options. We have members who have kids in schools really all over this area. And that is, we want to love and support and meet needs wherever we can. But for church and for our presence in the community, we're going to focus our efforts on four schools. We're going to focus our efforts on Taylor's and Paris Elementary, Sevier Middle, and Wade Hampton High. Taylor's Elementary, Paris Elementary, Sevier Middle, and Wade Hampton High. Last week, I told you of a meeting that Brooklyn White and I had with the new principal over at Paris Elementary, where we sat down, we looked her in the eye, and we told her, Ms. Cook, if you have a need, we want to meet the need. If you have a need in the school, let us know, because if you have a need, we're going to meet that need. And I really do mean that. And that's a promise that I can only keep if you help me. I can only keep that promise if you help me, but I really do mean that. We see a need, we meet a need. We show love and compassion and mercy to others in that way as a means of loving and serving our community. And I know as I say that, there may be some, and there's things we read and we see right now online or in different places and say there's things going on maybe in the schools that I don't agree with. Well, listen, let me say there's things going on maybe in the schools that I don't agree with, but I'm called to love and I'm called to serve. This is a way for us to love and serve. So let me give you some specific needs right there, right now. One, those schools need mentors. We've had conversations with the Paris Elementary School. We've had conversations with Sevier Middle about people serving as mentors in those schools. If you're interested in serving as a mentor, come find me, find Brooklyn White, or find Pastor Matt, and we would love to help you get connected in that. A mentor is someone who would be willing to go once a week for 30 minutes to sit down with a student and just talk to a student, to have conversations with the student, to let the student know somebody cares, somebody loves them. If you'd be willing to do that, it's a small time commitment that could make an eternal difference. It's meeting a need. Another similar area, maybe something like reading buddies, just some who would go in and read to classes or help individual students, reading to individual students. We've let these schools know we're willing to do that. We're happy to do that. If you're interested in serving in that way, let me know. We've offered chaperones for in-class trips and for class trips, or to send people for helping in class as those needs come up. In the past, we have brought tables and chairs to set up at Sevier Middle or at Paris Elementary for different things that they have going on. We may just need your backs and your help to bring tables and chairs over there in that area. We could do something like a coat drive in the winter or adopting families at Christmas time, but as a practical means of us loving and serving the community, we want our schools to know that we're here to serve as a way to show love to the families, as a way to show love to the faculty and the staff and the others there in those areas. Think about our schools, our community, the neighbors. Another area that I'd love to see us grow as a church is by serving our first responders in the community. Our first responders in the community. I serve as a chaplain at Piedmont Park Fire District, and one of my goals for the upcoming year is that as a church, we would do even more to serve these men. And I'm not sure yet what that might look like, I'll just tell you. It maybe involves food, right? It might involve more food for these guys, maybe cards or gifts. I'm not sure, but just be listening out. We're going to be looking for ways as a church we can show love and we can serve our first responders. Other areas in the community where you might serve, the Piedmont Women's Center would be a great place for you to get connected. Serving with Miracle Hill, along with some of their homes for the homeless or for people recovering from addictions or escaping abuse. Finding these areas in the community that are meeting needs and going and partnering with them and serving our community neighbors in that way. And let me give you one more way that we can serve our community neighbors. Welcoming in anybody who comes. And I mean here at the church. Welcoming in anybody who comes. I want us to be a place, and I praise God because I really believe we are, but I want us to continue to be a place where anybody and everybody, and I really do mean anybody and everybody, would feel welcomed and loved and get a warm reception when they come in. No matter their skin color, no matter how they're dressed, no matter what they look like, no matter how many piercings they have or tattoos they have or they don't have, right? Whatever it is for you that you would, whatever it is, that anybody would feel welcomed and loved when they come here. We would welcome them. We would love them. They're going to hear the word of God. Let's love our community by inviting them and welcoming in. Anybody is always welcome here at Mountain Creek. Loving our near neighbors. Loving our community neighbors. Let me give you a third area. Loving our national neighbors. Loving our national neighbors. Here we're talking about giving time and going. So giving time and going and supporting and sending. So if you're a college student, maybe a high school student here, let me just encourage you, be thinking about your summers. This past summer, we had Marcus Hermanstein, one of our college students, serve 2 months in Provo, Utah with the North American Mission Board. We had Laura Cervantes serve 2 months with a summer camp in North Carolina. Strategically using your summers to serve others in the nation will be a great thing. College students, you have time to do that, so be planning ahead for that. All of us. Give time and going. We send trips to Kentucky, to West Virginia, to Boston. You can come with us. And if you can't come, you can support and send. Any mission trip that we have, any mission trip that we're going on, if you can't make it, you can always give financially to help us send others from the church to go. Help us get others there. A few other ways you can serve and love our national neighbors, those who are really even right here. Let me just mention for you Josiah Howard. Josiah Howard is one of our members here. He's going on staff with FCA at Furman, and he's raising his full financial support. If you're interested in seeing the gospel go forward at Furman University, contact Josiah Howard, and that would be a great way for you to support and help the gospel go forward and love people right here, and always we can pray. Be praying as we're sending. Be praying as we're going here to the nation and also to the nations, our international neighbors. Our international neighbors, support, send, and go. Now, our teams who are going, those from our church who are sending out, Kevin and Alexis in Nigeria, Jake and Haley in North Africa, pray, check in on them, support them financially in different ways. Send, help us send others on these short-term teams overseas. Go, get on a plane and go with us overseas to take the gospel. We're talking about meeting needs, meeting needs. In love for people around us, from our neighbors to the nations, and there are physical needs that need to be met. Food, shelter, clothing. We need to help meet those needs, but the most important need is the gospel. The gospel. People all over the world don't have access to their greatest need to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, and we can meet that need. And we need to do it together. Jesus saw needs, and he met needs. And we're to go and do likewise. Would you bow, and let's pray together?